Well, if you'd like to turn to John chapter 13, we'll eventually read that together. There are several things that I'd like to say. Yesterday there were about four of us, Phil, Peter, Ryan, and I, that had a chance to take part in the Safe at Home for Owen County. And we spent, Ryan and Peter and I, and then Ryan's family, spent the time in Gosport with a family that were really delightful people, and we had a good time. And I haven't had a chance to talk to Phil. I'm guessing everything went okay for you, but it gives you a good sense of feeling when you do something for somebody and they deeply appreciate it. This house that we were in, there were holes in the floor from termites, and so we had a chance to, well, let me rephrase that. Ryan and Peter had a chance to put some plywood down. My responsibility was to entertain the people and sit there and talk with them while everybody else was doing the work. And I helped a little bit, like moving things, but it gives you a good feeling to know that you have a chance to help somebody. And so if we have some others along the way, we'll be asking for more volunteers to help, and we also want to do some things out of this church fellowship as well. We have some prayer requests, and one of them is for Diana. She's been sick about all week, and then this past Friday I sent her home early and said go home, and she's been sick all weekend, and she's a vital part of our office work, our environment, and so be praying for her with her health. She's just worn herself out completely. And then many of you have asked about Mayo. Some of you knew that Mayo was having a procedure for cancer. They went in and found no cancer whatsoever. And that was a prayer, because they told her here that she had it all through her and her stomach and everything, and went up there and they went in there and found nothing. Now, we could say that prayer answered in between those two, and that's a total possibility that God just did a work. But the doctor came out. She was Australian, which was really cool to listen to her talk. But she was really nice, gave a great report. Mayo called me yesterday to thank me for coming up and then to say that she was feeling well and she'll miss being here today. But I think you can understand. And then just before our worship started, Carol Sturgeon came and asked prayer for Randy Marmazay, who was a friend of theirs. He was in a construction accident. Was it just Wednesday? He has 8 cracked ribs, and he has fell and is bleeding in the brain, and they have him in a medically induced coma. And so be in prayer for he. Does he have family also, Carol? Okay. Be in prayer for his family and his friends. That's tough. And he's about 60, which makes him about a year younger than me, so that kind of brings everything home too. So, well, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that is there. We thank you for people who care about others. And even though we had an opportunity to serve as an with an organization that is not church-based or faith-based, it was an opportunity for those of us who follow you to leave an example. And so the good that was done yesterday, I pray it planted seeds. I thank you for those all over this community who came to help and that you kept them safe. But we also know that there are some folks who need a little bit extra grace right now. We pray for Randy and his family and friends. That kind of news is always disturbing. And so we pray for his family, that you'll lift them up, and I pray that you'll work in his life, and if it's within your will, we pray that you'll bring him back to good health. Be with Diana and give her back her health. And thank you so much for Mayo's report, and that the doctors were thrilled to death that there was no cancer, as was her family. And as we go to your word this morning, I ask that you might help us to understand it. Help us to grasp it and to know what is there, to see the example Jesus set for us, and then to try to do as he did. Our responsibility here is to bring glory to you And so I pray that you will help us to do that. I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the opportunity to study. And as the message is brought, Lord, I pray that you'll help me to step aside, and that we might see Jesus and Jesus only. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. John chapter 13, I'd like to read it with you as we begin. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to him, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash your feet, and if I do not wash you, you have no share with me." And Simon Peter said, "Lord, not my feet, or not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. And that was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garment and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should follow, that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Keep your Bible open to that place, if you would, please. We're going to be coming back to that. Humility is what we're going to talk about this morning. And humility is a funny thing. Someone has said, the moment you think you're humble, you're not. Perhaps you've heard the story about the preacher who was voted the most humble pastor in America. Well, his congregation got him a medal to wear, but then the next week they took it away from him because he wore it. You'll get it. Illustrations abound about humility. One of my favorites is about a group of British tourists who were making a tour through the House of Beethoven, where he spent the last couple of years of his life. And they came into the room where his piano was, and the guide suddenly got very reverent. He said, "This is the master's piano." And from the back, a young girl pushed her way rudely forward, came up to the piano, and began to play one of Beethoven's sonatas. And when she was all done, excited, she looked at him and said, "I bet you there's a lot of people that want to play on Beethoven's piano." And the guy said, "Actually, ma'am, Ignacy Paderewski was here just less than a year ago. And when he was begged to play on his piano, he looked at us and he said, 'I can't. I'm not worthy.'" You see, humility is something that we struggle with. Because the moment we think we are humble, we aren't. And yet, if you read the scripture, you say, "Man, I wish I was more of a humble person. I wish that I didn't think so much of myself." When you talk about humility, the one scripture that comes into play is John chapter 13. Now, perhaps somewhere along the line, you have been taught this scripture, or maybe you have seen it practiced in a church service that you've been at. My purpose this morning is not to talk about the rightness or wrongness of foot washing. That is not even the issue here. The issue I want to talk about and spend time with is this whole issue of humility. What does it mean to be humble? What does it mean to put someone ahead of yourself? Someone to see them as more important than you are, and to step aside and be like Jesus was. Now, granted, washing the feet is kind of an extreme example, but if you're going to look at an example, this is the best example we can find. So let's go into the scripture and let's first of all talk about humility as it has illustrated us. Now, as I worked on this sermon, I started probably a little over a month ago, and something that kept going through my mind over and over and over, and I'm going to ask you the same question. It's a true or false question, okay? There really is no right or wrong answer. It's a true or false question, and here's the question. You cannot love without humility. You cannot have humility without love. Now, I posed that question on my blog, and I got a lot of responses and comments from them. Most of them were agreeable with that. Some of them said, well, that's true if humility and love are the real thing and you're not faking it. But there are two that I'm going to put up here for you because I want you to see the difference in response between someone who is a follower of Jesus and someone who is not. The first one is from someone who is not a follower of Jesus. He said, I would not say humility is an act of submission. It is not lowering yourself. Now, his response or his comment was a response to the next one who is a follower of Jesus, attends this church, and made this comment. You cannot have love without submission. Humility is an act of submission. It is lowering yourself to others. I believe this is the love Jesus wants us to have more than anything else. Selfishness is not in line with humility and love. I absolutely 100% agree with that statement. But you can see the dichotomy that exists between someone who follows Jesus and someone who does not. Because you see, this person who does not follow Jesus, and I know him, said, submission or humility is not lowering yourself. I totally disagree with that. If you want to see a perfect example of love and humility wrapped together, you go to the cross. That's where you see the greatest example of love and humility together. But if you want to see the best practical example that you and I can also kind of relate to, you go to John 13. And that's where I want to go with you this morning. So take your Bibles, if you would, please, and let's just follow along. John chapter 13. Now, as Jesus is meeting with his disciples, he has a desire to show them that following him means being a servant. He's trying to show them that what he is doing is going to totally defy what they think of him. Now keep this in mind. When they knew Jesus, they were looking at the king. They were looking at the Messiah. And he was going to come and he was going to set up this earthly reign. He was going to basically pulverize the Romans. And he was going to set up this reign and the Jews were going to reign supreme. Suddenly you have this Messiah king doing the exact opposite of what they think. How many of you know of a king who would take his outer garment off, put a towel around his waist, take a basin, fill it with water, and wash somebody's feet? How many of you, let's put it in our, how many of you know of a president who would do that? You see, the whole point is, here's this man who is the king. He is the Messiah. He's the promised one. And yet, he lowers himself to do something that is totally different. And Jesus is trying to teach them a lesson. Instead, he has to deal with men who take the exact opposite. You see, up until this point, they had heard Jesus teach, but instead of listening to what Jesus did, they argued. I'd like you to go backwards with me one chapter to chapter 12, verses 25 and 26. Not the whole passage, but just the two verses. Listen to what Jesus says to his disciples. Whoever loves his life will lose it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Elsewhere, Jesus tells us, if you want to be my disciple, you have to give up your life. But up until this point, the disciples were more into arguing who was the greatest. They were walking along. And one of them even got their mother, and two of them even got their mother involved. Said, hey, Jesus, I have a request to ask of you. You know, when you get to heaven, I'd like one of my sons to be on the right hand and the other one on the left hand. Now, the other guys got upset because they didn't think of it. They were, you know, how could they possibly do that? Well, they thought of it before you did. That's why. But they were constantly seeking to say, who is the greatest? And Jesus is showing them with a perfect example. You don't show your greatness by lording it over people. You don't show your greatness by saying, I'm king. You show your greatness by doing something totally, totally radical. It's interesting what it says. Let's begin reading in verse 1. It says, now before the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world. And notice what it says. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He knew they were arguing. He knew they were discussing and griping with each other about who was the greatest. But he loved them to the end. Now notice verse 2. During the supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. You see, he goes from the grandeur of Jesus' love to the ugliness of Judas' hatred within two verses. But it didn't matter to Jesus because, you see, even with this love and this hate, it didn't change Jesus' idea of being a servant. We're going to make a point about that a little bit later on, so I'd just kind of like to move ahead. Now, you got to put yourself in the upper room, so I need you to do that for a moment. I want you to time travel. I want you to go back to Bible days. I want you to put on a pair of sandals, okay? So put on a pair of sandals. Some of you already have them on. And you're walking the dusty streets of Jerusalem. You're going into a house. You're not sitting at a table. You're reclining at a table. Now, back in that day, they would usually recline on their left or put their head in their hand, and they would use their right hand to grab the food and eat. What do you do with your feet when you're laying down? You stick them in someone else's face is what you do. Because you, and I'm kind of joking here, but that's exactly what happened. Because you see, when they reclined, yes, they didn't put them this way, but they put them that way. And where was the next head? Right at the feet. You talk about something grubby and stinky. I mean, we've just walked the dusty streets of Jerusalem. We've just walked we're wearing sandals, and they walk into a room, and usually there is an owner of the room with a servant, and his main responsibility, his only responsibility at that time, is to wash everybody's feet who comes in. So you have all these disciples come in. They've come in with his dusty, grungy, dirty feet, and they lay at a table, and they stick their feet in the face of the other person. How appetizing. How appetizing. Well, not one of them volunteered, did they? Not one of them volunteered to do anything. And in a stunning display of humility and a stunning display of being a servant, Jesus takes his outer coat, takes it off, puts a towel around his waist, takes the basin, fills it with water, and then begins to wash their feet. Now, you would expect, and it happens, the first one who speaks up is Peter. Loudmouth Peter. And you can follow along there what he says. He came to Simon Peter, and obviously he wasn't the first one. He had been doing it along the way. He came to Simon Peter, and Peter said, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus said, what I'm doing, you don't understand right now, but you will. Now, there's a reference there to his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, saying, Simon Peter, someday you will understand what I am doing. And Peter said, you're never going to wash my feet. Wrong thing to say. Jesus looks at him and said, if I don't wash you, you have no share with me. In other words, Peter, if you are so arrogant to think that I will not wash your feet, this is a rebuke. He's not complimenting Peter. He's saying, if you don't let me do this, Peter, arrivederci. You're done. You have no part with me. Now, I want to stop right there because I want to go into talking about how humility then is discussed. Because Jesus not only talks to Peter, but then he goes on and he talks to the rest of them. And Peter is stunned. You've got to understand that Peter is totally stunned, as are the rest of them. Some of them are speechless, but Peter's never speechless. And he basically says, you know, Jesus, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Now, there are four lessons that we can learn about humility in just these few verses that we've already talked about. Here they are. Number one, humility is unannounced. In other words, you don't walk around saying, hi, folks, I'm humble. Notice what Jesus did not do. Jesus did not say, well, you foolish guys, you came in here with these dirty feet. I came in with dirty feet. Not a one of you said, I'll wash your feet. Okay, I guess I'll have to do it. Jesus didn't rip off his coat, put a towel around his waist, and said, oh, these wasteful, worthless people, and put water in a basin. And he didn't do that, did he? Very quietly, he takes his coat off, puts a towel around his waist, takes a basin, fills it with water, and he begins. Maybe he started with John. Then he went to Thomas, and maybe he went to Bartholomew, and then he comes to Peter. Oh, yeah, Peter. But you see, the whole point is humility is not announced. Jesus didn't have to brag that he was going to show them an act of humility. You see, the greatest greatness is not self-exaltation. It is self-sacrifice. I'm going to repeat that. Greatness is not self-exaltation. It is self-sacrifice. The second lesson we can learn from humility is willing to receive without embarrassment. That's where Peter was all messed up. Peter was too proud to accept this act of humility that Jesus was willing to do to him. Peter, I'm washing. Oh no, you're not touching my feet. You're not washing my feet. And then when Jesus said, you know, if I don't do this, you have nothing. Okay, then my hands, my feet, everything. Third, humility, here's important, is not a sign of weakness. A lot of people think, if I am humble and if I show somebody else that they are more important to me, that that's a sign of weakness on my part. It's a sign of strength. Jesus did not show a sign of weakness. He rebuked Peter and said, in fact, he said, you know, you've got to understand, Peter, there's more going on here than just me washing your feet. It's interesting when you look at the wording here in verse 10. Jesus said to him, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but it's completely clean, and you're clean, but not every one of you. Of course, he was referring to Simon. Two words there. The one word that is used there is bathed, means to be cleansed top to bottom. It's actually the word that means once bathed, always bathed. Okay? The word wash is once a person is cleansed, when he walks into a house, he doesn't have to have a bath all over again. He just has to have his feet washed. Here's the principle. When you come to Christ, you are cleansed completely. You are made new, made whole. You're given a new mind, a new spirit, new. You're made a new person. But when you sin, notice I said when you do, not if. When you sin, you don't have to go back and do that all over again. 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. When I sin, which is on a daily basis, I wish I could say I don't, but I do. All I need to do is not go back and be bathed all over again, but simply say, Lord, here I am. Yeah, you know me. I messed up again. Forgive me. And the forgiveness is complete. And Jesus was saying the same thing. When you walked the dusty roads of Jerusalem, you cleansed before you left the house. When you got into the house, you didn't get a bath all over again. You just got your feet washed. And the same thing is true with us. We've been cleansed. But if you are like me, you sin. And because you sin, you need continual cleansing. And if you confess your sin, He will forgive you. Take hope in that, folks. You don't have to walk around with this heavy weight on your back saying, what am I going to do with all my sin? What am I going to do with all this? What am I going to do with all of that? It's done, over with, and finished. There's a fourth one. Humility does not play favorites. You know what really blows me away with this scripture? Who was in the room? Judas. Whose feet did Jesus wash? Judas. Does that not strike you as amazing? I mean, if that had been me, I'd have said, okay, you 11, you're okay. Judas, take a hike. I'm not doing yours because you're about to betray me. But he didn't do that, did he? He included them all. And you see, humility doesn't show favors. It doesn't say, well, I like you and I don't like you, so I will serve you, but I'm not going to serve you. You're the wrong color. You're the wrong religion. You're the wrong race. You're the wrong this and you're the wrong that. So, you know, I'm going to push you aside over here. You can stay over here. But me, I'm going to serve the righteous people. You see, humility has no favorites. And that's what Jesus shows us. I mean, how much clearer can it be that he included Judas in this act of humility? I don't know about you, but that just simply blows me away. That he knew what was going to happen to him, but he served Judas anyway. So humility has no favorites. Well, he goes on and has a discussion with them. And verse 17 says that blessings flow from obedience because he said when you do this, you are blessed if you do them. Keep this in mind. All along, Jesus had been teaching them that it's not the one who thinks they're the greatest, but it's the one who's the servant. He keeps telling them, don't always be putting yourself up. Make yourself less. Maybe we need to learn from John chapter 3, verse 30, where John said about Jesus, he must become greater, I must become less. And maybe if we begin to really take that attitude, it might change the way we look at other people and the way we serve. Now there are two final lessons I want to leave you with. Number one, humility includes serving others, not just the Lord. This is not just a, I'm going to serve God, but I'm not going to care about people thing. Because as you love Him, you will serve. The second one is happiness results from demonstrating humility, not just learning about it. Happiness comes from demonstrating it, not just learning about it. You see, we can learn all we want. I mean, you can read the Bible all you want. And you can see example after example, even of Jesus in here, and later on of Peter himself, whose life has changed dramatically by the resurrected Christ. And you could see acts of humility and acts of service all through here. And we could read this and say, that's what it's supposed to be, But until we do it, we're missing it. In 1878, William Booth started an organization in England. And it finally gave it the name Salvation Army. It was such a new organization, and such a radical organization, that people were literally flocking to work. Many of them coming from the States, taking a boat across the ocean to work with his organization. One of them was a man named Samuel Logan Brangle. Samuel was a Methodist pastor who was kind of successful, had a nice church, but he decided that he wanted to do something different. And so he got on the boat and he went across the ocean and he showed up to work for William Booth's Salvation Army. He had a problem, though. He believed kind of that he was a bishop type of person, that he was a little bit better than other people. And Booth noticed that. So he said, I appreciate you coming, but to teach you humility, I'm going to have you shine the shoes of everybody else who works here. At first, he was a little upset. But then he saw a vision of John chapter 13 of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And suddenly he said this, "Lord, you wash their feet, I will black their boots." In other words, I'll shine shoes. You see, and that's the whole principle that you and I need to learn. There is no job too big. And there is no job too small for any of us. And it doesn't matter what that job is, whether it is cleaning carpets, sweeping up baby messes, passing out a bulletin, helping someone walk to a car. You see, there is no responsibility that is bigger than us. Any of us. And if there's ever a time that Ryan and I decide we're too big for our britches, that we can't do something because we're the pastor and youth pastor, you better speak up. Because there is no job too big for any of us. And what greater example do we have than the Master himself, who took off his outer garment, put on a towel, and washed the stinky, smelly, dirty feet of his disciples? Humility is the way of the towel. Let's practice it. Let's pray. And Father, I pray that you will help us to be servants. We have no greater example than Jesus himself, who was willing to not just go to a cross and die in our stead, but while he was here on earth, he gave practical examples of what it meant to be a servant, what it meant to be humble, and be willing to lower yourself because you love and submit. And Lord, we're not always going to like the people that you are asking us to submit to and to be humble before and to help. But that is not the issue. The issue is, how much can I be like Jesus? And so speak to our hearts this morning. And when we walk out of this building, we might immediately meet somebody who needs help. Or maybe this week when we go to work or when we go to school, we will see somebody who can use a little bit of help. Maybe around their house. Maybe we can cut their grass. Maybe we can help them in some small way. Help us to be humble servants, not seeking accolades, except to know a well done, good and faithful servant. And if there's somebody here today who has never come to know this King who became a servant, I pray that they will come to know Jesus as their Savior and as their Lord. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. Let's sing this song about surrender.